Good morning. Better pop my glasses up. I'm using this mic, yeah. Lovely. I'll try to stay near it then. Okay, thank you for inviting me. I'm just going to pray, if I may, yeah. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you are here. And thank you that we've been able to draw near to you in worship. And Lord, I just pray that all that I say now will be of you, and will bless the hearts of those who hear it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Okay, well, I'm going to start with a little update. Oh, good, I can see what's on the screen behind me. So, Elsbury Town Chaplaincy started in 2012. We have chaplains, street angels, and more recently, the Healing on the Streets team has come under our umbrella. Okay, so if we can just go to the chaplains. No, the street angels. There we go. So the street angels, they are volunteers from across the churches of the town and some of the villages. We have about 20 of those. They are out at the weekends, late at night, 10 till 2 in the morning of late, mingling with the crowd that are going to the pub and the nightclubs and just out having a good time. Team of three, mixed gender, in uniform, with backpacks full of flip-flops and tissues and first aid kits and you know, socks and gloves and things, hats in the winter to give away. They meet together in the top of by the cinema, pray, and then they go from pub to pub and talk to the door staff and any folk along the way. I liken the street angels to sort of like lifeguards, really. They are watching to see who needs help, who's got themselves into difficulty, got themselves in deep water through deep drinking, or whatever. But we do give practical help. We have a pub watch radio, which we can contact the police with if there's fights starting or anything serious. We're called upon from that radio to come and help individuals. There might be, for instance, a young 18-year-old girl being kicked out of a pub because she's got too drunk and leery, but it's winter and they kicked her out, and what, you know, they call us, we call mum at 1 in the morning, give her something warm to keep her, you know, not from freezing, and see that she's safely brought home. That's the sort of practical side of things. We also watch out for, you know, vulnerable people being preyed on, in the wrong sense of the word. But we also have meaningful spiritual conversations with people. People will come to us with their stuff, we'll listen to them, and then we often pray with them. So the other night, I was, a few weeks ago, out, and we met a young man who was homeless. He'd lost his tent, and so we gave him a tent, we gave him clothes, coat, lots of stuff that we keep in the car. And then I said, Mike, would it be alright if I prayed with you? And he said, yeah, okay, fine. So I prayed with him. When we pray with people, we invite the Holy Spirit. We try and speak words of life into them while we're praying, you know, speak to them of their worth. And but for this particular young man, I prayed, Father, would you send somebody to this young man who can help him practically and will follow through with whatever that practical help is? And you know, I also prayed for freedom from addiction and stuff. Anyway, we were wandering the town an hour and a half later, and he came running up to us and he said, a roofer, builder, has come into town and he's just offered me a job and somewhere to stay. Like an hour and a half later. And the van, I saw the van and he'd got his bike and his tent and he was running to the van. And I was like, I have to confess, I was surprised, which is this terrible, isn't it? You know, I should be like, thank you, Lord, you came through. But it was, that's just like an example. And then another few weeks later, a young man who'd come out of prison and was struggling. We put money behind the burger van so that we can just say to them, we've got credit behind there. Can we have a portion of cheesy chips and a drink, please, for whoever? In this instance, I think we added some kebab. And we chatted with the young man, listened to him. The other street angel was with me. He's also a prison chaplain, so he's used to talking to offenders and ex-offenders. So he got on with him really well. And then I just said, Jimmy, can I pray with you? And very rarely do people say no to an offer of prayer. I have to tell you, it's a real privilege. And as I was praying with him and speaking words of life into him, he was soaking up that prayer. You know, he was soaking it up and nodding and agreeing. And so I always say to the team, if you can, just pray with them, because then you're involving God, you know, and hands on. Okay, so that's the kind of stuff the street angels get up to. They are brilliant, they're confident, competent, you know. The reports I get are so encouraging of God encounters and helpful encounters. Okay, the chaplains. Can we go to the next shot? Chaplains. We have about 15 of those, and they are all over the place. They're in the town centre. Of late, we've got quite a few couple chaplains. They might be retired ministers who don't know when to stop. They're still, you know, still doing it. Or people that have had no pastoral experience, but like Jan, they just have a heart to want to pray with people and bless them. And so they're out there. The ladies in the middle there, they've just started at Griffin Place, which we, those of us that have lived here a long time, would call the lodge. So they are there with a table saying, you know, here to listen, and just getting amongst folk. Lots of them, three chaplains in Friars Square, going around the same places you mentioned, Jan. And again, the reports are that the shop workers accept the chaplains as their pastors. They go into the shop, they ask them how are things going, they pray with them, and the reports tell me that folk accept them as a fixture of their work experience. These people are coming in, they mean good for me, and they will give them their stuff that they want prayer for. And they're prayed for there and then in front of the waiting customers. I have to say, and it's not hyperbole, it is a fact, the access is unlimited. The favour is, thank you Lord, he has opened a way, and these folk are accepted. I often tell about Melissa. Melissa's 80 plus. I was telling David she fell down her own stairs, broke her ankle, her knee and her elbow. 3 months later she was back out doing chaplaincy with her pins in her ankle, new knee, elbow, and being pushed by her husband around Friars Square, handing out the copious cakes she likes to make. Once I was in a charity shop in my uniform, and a lady tapped me on the shoulder and she said, are you Melissa's boss? And I said, well, I guess so, yeah. She said, every single thing that Melissa's prayed for me has come to fruition. So I'm like, thank you. Okay, we have chaplains that go in the high street, in the college. I was in the police station for 13 years as the police chaplain. One of our team has taken over from me in there. We've got guys that go and sit with the people that like to have a drink in the park and listen to them and get to pray with them. You know, maybe one of them will say what's going on in their lives and the chaplain will see them somewhere separate and, you know, really get to business with what it is that's troubling them. One more story. So Richard Phillips, I always get it mixed because Philip Richardson and Richard Phillips. He's the vicar out at Long Crendon, but he was a curate at Holy Trinity. He used to do Market Square, and there was effectively a witch's store in the Market Square, selling all sorts of stuff. But Richard used to engage conversation with her and listen to her, and you know. And some months into his doing that, she said, could I meet with you? Could I see you? So she came and to Holy Trinity. We have like a little community room there. And he spent time with her, listening to her and praying with her. So we have no regard, you know, we're just there for everybody. Okay, moving on. Just one more thing. So I was out doing Street Angels the other night, bumped into a chap, turns out to be the head Freemason down the road here, and he was wearing his outfit. And I had a lovely chat with him about Jesus, who he called the troublemaker. You know, Jesus might accept that title to the religious. And I was able to pray with him. So all I'm saying is, getting out there affords great opportunities like the ones I'm telling you about, which are one of so many. Okay, moving on to the HOTS team. The HOTS team, okay. Healing on the streets. We've been doing this. I was doing this when I was a vineyard pastor before even the chaplaincy, so it's been going a long, long time. The premise of this is we put some chairs out in the high street, put a banner up saying healing, and we invite people to sit down and be prayed for. It's been doing it for many a year. Of late, there's been a bit of a resurgence, a good strong team. We've added a bit of live worship. And of late, it must be like the last year or so, again, just a tremendous openness. David was asking me, do we get any opposition? And I think once we did get some Muslims come and try and give us a bit of a hard time, but we refused to be drawn in confrontationally. Because I think our approach is we will sort of stop people as they come by and say, would you like prayer? That's the opening gambit. And we're finding that people are willing to stop and talk to us. Probably 6 of the 10 that pass will stop. And plenty of people stop and get prayed for. And as I say, of late, youngsters have been stopping and asking us what are we about. And you can see there's a bunch of teenage lads. What I'm seeing is a particular chap, Sam, a Ghanaian chap who's comes from a long line of evangelist families. He engages these youngsters. I see them sort of stop. Next moment they're smiling. There's a conversation. And then they're in a huddle praying. And it's like, wow. And we've got boxes of New Testaments we're giving them. We thought we need to give them information because we're just like sending them off. And as my colleague said, we need a basket to catch the fruit kind of thing. So please keep praying for all these areas, but in particular the healing on the streets, because that is really working in terms of engaging with people. And we meet folk from churches and who want to stop and talk and whatever, but that again is just experiencing real favour at the moment. So if you want to talk to me about any of these ministries later, please do. I'm told to say, if any of you want to join us on become like a prayer partner or a financial partner, there is some friends leaflets here that you can take with you. So you'd be sent regular prayer updates on what's going on, and you can pray for us. But I already thank you for the financial support that you give to us. Okay, so have I missed anything there? Just that, I love that Jan spoke this morning, because she's doing basically what our chaplains do, but without a uniform. And many of the team were people that had a heart and had the confidence to talk to people and then be brave enough to pray with them. Some people have been doing that. One lady used to do it up and down the canal. She would just end up praying with people, and she said, oh, I'll become a chaplain. And then she found actually the uniform was a bit of a hindrance to her. So she took the uniform off and carried on doing it. And that's okay. But for some people, the uniform gives them an opening. Others, it's So I say to some people, if you're doing it, just carry on doing it. You don't have to do it with us. But as long as it's being done, as long as folk are being engaged and reached. Okay. I'm going to draw a line under that. That's the update. It's doing really well. Strong team numbers. Great personnel. The reports are telling me that they are appreciated and effective and fruitful. So thank you for your support. Okay. Is it what? Yes, yes, there are street angels or street pastors or chaplains, town chaplains, up and down the country. Probably 200 or more expressions. Every major city has probably got either street angels or street pastors or something like it. Wickham, Oxford, Watford, Reading, you know, yeah, they've all got this, something like this, yeah. And as I say, it was, yeah, we copied Watford, but we wanted to make it our own. Is that okay if I move on from there? Please come and see me afterwards with questions. Would that be helpful? I really would like to move on to what I feel God's laid on my heart today. And it's no accident that the reading we read was a word to families, parents, really, to make your God walk an everyday thing, just weaved into your everyday getting up, round the table at breakfast, everything you do, talk of God in a natural way. Again, I was talking to David earlier and he said, the challenge is for it to be natural and not preachy. You know, how do we live it rather than press it on people? Okay, so I'm going to... Can we have our first closer... Okay, so we've called it Closer to Home. Closer to Home. So I'm going to read Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I've preached on this before, and it's that outward progression that Jesus talked about. You know, he said to his disciples, you're going to preach here, there, and everywhere. And I guess Aylesbury Town Chaplaincy is committed to preaching to its own hometown. We're working to fulfill the Jerusalem part of the Great Commission. We are seeking to demonstrate and share the good news of Jesus to the town of Aylesbury and the folk who live here, because Jerusalem is our hometown. But today I felt God laid on my heart to talk to you and me about the challenge or the opportunity of being consistent, fruitful witnesses closer to home. Namely, to our own family members, or maybe close work colleagues, or our neighbours. Those people who really know us and spend more time with us. Okay, so how do you feel about that? Does that make you feel kind of uncomfortable, or... You know, how do you feel that's going? How do you feel about this particular aspect of your life? Okay. So, I've spent a large part of my life evangelizing, pastoring. I've even had the privilege of baptizing members of my own family, my children, other members. But of late, I've witnessed something of a falling away from some of them, including my extended family and some close friends. I've looked around and folk who were going on with God strong, family members that were going on with God strong, just sort of putting it down and not really, being active. And I've been exercised to pray for them and gently take opportunities to try and encourage them back into fellowship. But at the same time, I found myself examining my walk and my witness. I think there's some famous Christian, I couldn't find the quote, but he said, be careful that it's you that's caused your friends to stop going on with Jesus. It's a hard thing. I need to ask myself, am I living and conducting myself in such a way that my daily witness, or as the King James Version calls it, my manner of conversation is an infectious witness, to the degree that my family desire to have what I have, know who I know, for themselves? Does my family see that Jesus is number one in my life, in my affections, or have other gods slipped into first place? And Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think we can, you know, it doesn't do us any harm to kind of go, who's number one? What am I looking at most on the phone? What am I ordering the most of? You know, where's all my energy and my passion? This examination from time to time, I believe, is a good thing. It's actually scriptural. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. That's basically saying, don't become worldly. And it's very easy to become worldly. We're surrounded with so much information and stuff bombarding us. And I find it really hard to discipline myself to read the word, to pray, to stay in fellowship, to go to that meeting that I feel too tired to go to have fellowship. It's a challenge. By the way, I haven't come to preach this to make you all feel condemned. Okay, so Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thought. See if there is anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a tremendous focus on not offending folk of late, isn't there? This whole police force is committed to arresting people because other people have been offended. And our greatest emphasis, I believe, should be on not offending God. The Bible talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit. And I really pray that that's not, that we don't do that. So it's okay to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what's going on? What bad attitude or nonsense is filling my head and fashioning my thinking? It's a good thing to take that time and ask the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thought. Just last night, I was sat with members of my family and extended family round a fire. And they were having a gin and tonic or two and stuff, and the conversation from folk who I saw going on well with God, just the stuff that they now think and feel, it saddened my heart. It saddened my heart that, you know, that they don't, and what saddens it even more is they were so active and now seemingly not. So I went to bed, before coming to preach this, I went to bed distressed. And disquieted. And I had to pray my Philippians 4 prayer, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with supplication, give your request to God. And I, rather than sink under the thing of it, I had to pray and say, Father, that was really distressing, but you can still work in their hearts and lives, and it's not for me to go under, it's for me to pray for them. So it's very fresh today's talk. So of late, I've been intentionally praying for my family, and I've seen a few close family members come to faith and others re-engaging. My half-brother, Paul, at the age of 65, finally surrendered to Jesus, but it took a literal near-death experience with COVID to cause him to cry out to Jesus. My son-in-law, who's been away from Jesus, has come back strongly. My eldest boy is re-engaging. My oldest granddaughter, just at Christmas, 16-year-old girl, she said, "Granddad, in the new year, I'm going to start coming to church with you." I said, "Okay, love." Somewhat, you know, shocked. But again, why am I shocked? God's been putting it on my heart to pray for these folk. I'm the worst prayer, because I pray, and then when things happen, I'm shocked. What does that make me? Okay, so there is a challenge to keep Jesus in our conversations and our exchanges in our family. We don't want Jesus to become the elephant in the room, but instead we want him to be the guest at our table, the person we acknowledge and pray to in good times and bad. And just on that, my daughter-in-law, when she was pregnant, they were worried about the baby. It looked like something wasn't forming properly. And she's been to an Alpha, but she's not necessarily overtly a believer. But we all prayed. You know, we said we're going to be praying for this baby. Next scan, baby's fine. She says, "I want to call the baby Tobias." And I said, "Why Tobias?" She said, "Because it means God is good." Okay. And little Toby. Yeah. Toby Mark Knight, he's been called, the poor child. Okay. Where were we? Right. Okay. So you've got the picture. But the most encouraging and surprising thing happened to me of late was my 9-year-old granddaughter, Annabelle, asked to come to church. This is my daughter's one of my daughter's daughters. She believed in Jesus and she wanted to learn more about him. So I've been picking her up and taking her. She loves the worship and she chooses to stay in with the adults for the sermon, which she enjoys and relays back to me, which proves she's listening and understanding it. Anyway, she's been asking to be baptized for about a year, so I told her to go and ask Andy, our vicar. So she did. He interviewed her along with some adult candidates and described her as a remarkable young lady with an obvious faith. Then, last Easter Sunday, when she was just turned 10, she stood before the packed congregation and simply and confidently declared her love for Jesus and a desire to follow him for the rest of her life. I got to baptize her too. Virtually all my family were there, a lot of her dad's side family, also to witness a young child's unabashed declaration of faith in Jesus. It challenged some of them, and it inspired others. I noticed my eldest son, who's kind of got out of the habit of going to church, went up for a baptism renewal. The vicar said, "Those of you that want to renew your baptism vows, I'm going to dip my finger in the water and I'll put the sign of the cross on your head." Big queue of people, including my son. His daughter, who's a little bit ambivalent about church and Jesus, but went with Dad. And a number of them, we had to get back because 15 of them were coming for dinner. Some of them stayed on for communion. I know that it challenged, that 10-year-old's declaration of faith challenged the lackadaisical ones amongst the family and inspired the cousins and the younger ones. Yeah. And that's how Jesus works. He uses the least and the unexpected. Matthew 18, verses 2 to 4. Oh. He called, and Jesus called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you become like this little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I never saw that coming when I was doing all my praying for the family, that the 10-year-old would have the most powerful impact on the family, to the point where over dinner they were discussing why they got baptized, or, you know, it was lovely. Okay, my hope today was perhaps to give you cause to reflect, certainly wasn't to cause you any anxiety or condemnation. What Father has done for me, I believe, is to cause me to look around at my family, and rather than worry about them, to pray for them, to talk to Father about them. And I believe as we pray, with the Holy Spirit's help, things can change for them and in you, because as we work in cooperation with the Spirit, He has the power to bring revelation and new life to those we love, and inspiration and guidance to us in how we approach them and continue to love them. Can I pray for us, please? Yeah. Father, we pray that this message would give us hope and inspiration. Holy Spirit, would you continue to empower us to be consistent, loving, effective witnesses to those near and dear to us, whom we love. In Jesus' name, Amen.